want to get you caught up just a little bit on studying this book of Acts. If you have certain principles in mind and looking at it through those binoculars, good morning. Everybody else, introduce their name, if you'd please do it.
I'm Angela.
Yes.
And I'm excited to be here today.
So this is the first Sabbath. I haven't started with a hug from her, so would you please come forward? When you start looking through, well, overall, scripture in a certain way, but especially in this book of Acts, and you see the setting for it and what God was trying to do. When you see that there were some human beings that experienced the total exposure to who God was, didn't recognize him, and in fact, killed him. Well, some of those people that were exposed to God's character, when Jesus said that he was through, I have finished the work, I have proclaimed your name, I have done it all. Then he went to the cross and he said, it is finished. Well, what was finished? When he said those words, the entire universe was settled on the great controversy. Something so colossal, so large, and went right over the head of this tiny little blue dot of sand in this great universe, and they didn't know one thing about what had just happened. So from heaven's perspective, it is the greatest day that had ever existed. I don't know how they reckon their time up there. We do in 24-hour days. I don't know how they do it. But have you settled in your mind why it had to go to the last breath of the Son of God? Before those perfect, unfallen beings knew what the issue was. I mean, can't you see all the degradation that's going on? Can't you see the result? The devil's character was not fully manifested. The devil's accusations were not fully known until Jesus said, it is finished. Well, what did they know? There are certain places in Scripture where the curtain is drawn back and we get to look in on the heavenly universe. And we see several times that they were right on the edge of wanting to storm this little blue dot of sand and wipe it off the earth, or wipe it off the universe. In fact, God had to hold them back. They were so close that the line was one word whispered and this earth would not exist. They were that angry. They were that indignant. Especially when they treated the Savior the way they treated him. But it's not only there. It goes all the way back at the creation. Why, God, do you let this go on? And so when it came a time when that first generation, not generation, that first group of people had finally gotten to the place where there really were zero. Noah, just by a thread, his kids hardly at all were followers of God. So out of that whole generation, that entire civilization. And when the rains fell and the earth was wiped clean except for that little boat, the angels applauded. Finally, God took some action and did something. When they landed, they grew, they developed. We find out that there were several other crises, but there was one especially. And it's so small that unless you read it in the book of Judges, you would not know that it occurred. The entire angelic host was ready to wipe out this earth when there was a little girl that was abused all night long and died on her master's doorstep. And the master came out and said, "Get up, let's go." Didn't even do anything. And then he said, "Oh, wait a minute, she's dead." Picked her up, put her on her donkey, took her home, and cut her body up and sent it to all the tribes in Israel. The angels were so enraged, they begged God, "Let us loose so we can cause this earth to disappear over that." Why? Why over that event? They had gotten to the place where they were so low. They thought, there's no one that could survive this. It couldn't get any worse. And then it comes down to the day that Jesus was born. They sang praises. And we follow his ministry, and we find out that in the Garden of Gethsemane, they saw how the people, the religious people, now remember, you couldn't get any more religious than they were. Last Sabbath, I made the statement that sometimes organized religion can do more to get in between you and your God and can do more to hinder your relationship, your growth, your knowledge of God. It can be one of the greatest hindrances. And that's any of them. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels were right on the verge. If God would have whispered, I think even a look, they would have come down and wiped out this earth. And God had to hold them back. And how could God see his son? Now, folks, there is a concept called the moral influence theory, that Jesus demonstrated his love by sacrificing his son. How absolutely ridiculous that is. It was started a long time ago by a priest called Abelard. And many times that word, that title, has surfaced several times in our own church. The moral influence theory that God demonstrated his love for us by killing his son. God could not allow this great controversy to end. Notice what happened. What did a strict religion create? Following every rule and could give you a proof text for everything they did. What did it create? Good morning. It created fear. It created the character of the devil. I thought of some words and it seemed to fit. See how you think about them. Compliance creates complacency. When you understand what motivates us as human beings, we have these emotions inside of us. Those emotions, whatever they're exposed to, it runs through what you know as the laws or the standards on how you were raised. So that information is filtered through that information you have. Your brain then says whether it's dangerous or whether it's attractive. And there probably aren't two people on the face of the earth that all the laws are the same. Their upbringing creates those standards. Their brain takes those standards and creates these emotions. Now, if you take the E off of emotion, what do you have? Motion. Emotions are electrical. They signal things in my brain, and those electrical impulses, without this memory, will affect everybody around you. Everybody is affected by your emotions. They're electrical. Those emotions have four tools to drive you. What you're seeing, what you're saying, what you're feeling, and what your body is going through. So your brain then takes that situation and, in order to drive you away, flashes the most horrendous pictures on your brain. And if you don't get going, it's going to flash all of these horrible, poisonous words. And if that doesn't get you, you're going to have these amazing negative emotions. And if that doesn't get you and you feel like you're going to die of a heart attack, that's the body's way of getting you to drive away. It's called the going away from emotions. If it's a good thing and your brain judges it as a good thing, you go toward. Well, going toward is a never-ending motivation. You're going toward something. The negative, its goal is to get you to safety, and then it quits. Notice how that figures into religion. If the goal in religion is to keep you from sinning, and your goal is to get away from the sin or the thing that caused you to sin, when do you then relax? When I realize I am safe, then I relax. And that compliance with these personal rules and laws breeds complacency. Is that making any sense?
So you're saying you think you are safe.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you think you're in danger. Based on your laws, everybody else looks at you and says, what are you doing? It doesn't matter. But as soon as I get away from that, I feel safe. Until that thing comes at me. So, when God gave the laws, when they were going into the promised land, what were some of the laws about what they were supposed to do? Real quick. What were some of the laws? What about association? What were they supposed to do religiously?
Well, they were worshiping God, but they set up, well, they, I don't know if there's a law, but you know they took the stones and did sacrifices, and they weren't married with those.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. So keep away from them. And as long as they kept away, well, wait a minute. They were supposed to be God's missionaries. How can you be a missionary and staying away from them? Well, as long as I'm staying away from them, I'm safe. Well, go tell them. No, I can't go tell them.
You know, our rancher isn't here with us today, but if you're raising livestock, you do get to know your neighbors.
Yes.
Especially when they're cows and you're...
Yeah. Yes. Exactly. So, and there is a pitfall with going toward motivation. Because if my going toward is to establish compliance to certain rules, as soon as I think I've established that compliance, what do? I become complacent. World is all this stuff that Rob's blabbering about up here. What is happening? Remember, the greatest event in the entire universe just took place in front of these people. And they were so shocked when they found out he was God. And yet, the thought that he was God only soaked in to just a little bit. Until Revelation came along, they didn't know what that really looked like. And John comes along and writes Revelation and said, now look at him. Look at him on that throne. Look at what the angels do. Look at him now. Whoa! This is amazing. And I was looking eyeball to eyeball with him, and I lived. Notice, God had to let the sacrifice on the cross go to the very last death, last breath. Because if there was any compliance because of force, it creates the character of the devil. The angels in heaven did not understand that. And they saw that God did not kill his son. The one accusation they hadn't been able to prove the whole time was, if you sin, you will die. Well, where has that been proved? On the cross. They've got to see that the result of sin is death. The result of compliance or force is that you'll recreate the personality of the devil. God could not let this universe go on any further without understanding that concept. God had to let it go to that last breath so the universe could see God didn't kill his son. Sin let go will kill the sinner, kill the creation, and if possible, even kill the Creator. And at the cross, the angelic host said, oh, we had no idea. Here we wanted to go and use force and crush them out. All it would have done was create rebels, that there would have arisen from among those unfallen angels another devil. Another devil, down through eternity. What kind of questions does it generate for you? I want to take you a step further. So far, what does this tell you? Do you have any questions about it? Yes.
In the book Truth About Angels, it says that when Adam and Eve were here on this earth, it says angels informed Adam in his transgression. As his transgression had brought death and wretchedness, life and immortality would be brought to light through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So they must have had some idea of...
Good for you.
I don't think that they were completely oblivious.
No. No, they knew that God was going to rescue, because what did he do when they fell? Adam, where are you? What happened to God? Immediately he went for them to try to find them. Set up the sacrifices. What did man do with all of those criteria? Began establishing all of these rituals, all of these things, so they could comply with the requirements of God. And what did it create? Yes, Dan?
It then blinded them to what he said. You know, they knew Christ was coming.
Absolutely.
Back. So they set up, I agree with you 100%. They set up all these rituals to keep us in compliance with the law.
Yes.
No longer looking to Christ.
Yeah. And they killed their Creator and kept the Sabbath perfectly. Killed their Creator and kept those laws that the angel said perfectly. And that very angel that announced that to Adam didn't know. Had no idea. Why did it have to go to the last breath of the Son of God? Because he had to lay the character of God right beside everything that the devil created. Whether it was the Romans, whether it was the Jews, lay it right alongside the character of God and see what it would produce. Absolutely.
And they're looking at the fact that about a third of their friends have gone, and two-thirds, and so they're still watching this conflict.
Yes.
Now, I've been having trouble for about 70 years trying to figure all of this out.
Yes.
So just think how profound it is for this universe. There's 4,000 years of still studying what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this coming about?
Yeah.
So I can imagine, like I say, when I have a short lifespan, I have a lot of questions and confusion. So you can imagine, over 4,000 years and they still hadn't figured it out.
And folks, how many in here could go around and name every person in this room? How long has it been? 30 minutes? They have perfect memory. They have perfect insight. There was no barrier between them and that action, and they still didn't know until the cross. And they had to see the ultimate end of what the Father said would happen from the very beginning. And they expected God to snuff the devil out at the very beginning. What would have happened had he done that? An eternity of more Satans. Eternity is now secure. God can place those laws of love in the least of His children, and wherever they go throughout the universe, something confronts them, and the very first thing that comes out of their mind is, what would love do? How would love do? We have those armbands that said, what would Jesus do? But we're going to be asking that throughout eternity, because we know that anything is of a selfish nature, that it will end in destroying the person, the creation, and the creator. They will realize that. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Acts? How am I doing? Not in the material, but time-wise.
It's 5 minutes, too.
Okay, so I've got 20 minutes. Okay. Now, button up your seatbelt. Let's go another step. So here we are in Acts. Everything had happened. And God said, look at this in Micah. Micah 6 and verse 6. This is what God predicted way back in the Old Testament. Listen to what He said. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God of on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? There's that promise again that happened in Eden. The angels came down and told them those things. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? By the way, that was a prediction that the firstborn, the son, is going to come. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8. He, God, has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That was the requirement. Now, look what happened. Look over in Matthew 28. So it all took place. Jesus leaves, and before He goes, He gives them a command. Verse 16, Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Were they clear about who He was? Not even there. Didn't even know. They worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. What could they be doubtful of? This man died and we're seeing him here. He's alive. Now, notice, do you think Jesus had anything else that He wanted to tell them? What could He have told them? What else? He had so much to tell them, but He went away without having said a word. Remember in John 16, but when He comes, He will teach you all things. Who's He? Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes. So Jesus leaves them with this command. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them, baptizing them, did we have another set of criteria established? More points of what we were supposed to do? You got to go. You got to preach. How many times have you spent sometimes hours guilty because you're not going out proclaiming? Do you know what he really said? I don't know how many versions you have here. Which one do you have on your phone?
The Message.
The Message? Yeah. 28:19.
Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day.
Oh, what? As you do what?
Instruct you. Be with you.
And you do it what?
This day after day after day.
Okay. Any other translations? Anybody else have any? Well, the literal Greek meaning is, as you are going, bubble over what God has done for you. What do we take? And notice, how many times have you heard baptismal reports? How many have we baptized? How many have we baptized? Ernie had a custom here that every time a new quarterly came out, they always featured a certain geographical location. And he says, now look at the progress of the gospel. And he quoted the statistics, how many members there were and how many people actually were in that nation. If our goal is a high baptismal rate, we have fulfilled some kind of command. But we haven't fulfilled what the Lord is talking about. What is this bubbling over? Is there a difference between a song played or sang that you get this professional teacher that teaches you so you know every nuance, every movement. You know it perfectly. And whether you're playing an instrument or whether you're dancing, doesn't matter. If you get these professionals to teach you, you can do it perfectly. And they'll hold up a tin. But what if someone dances because of joy? What happens then? What happens to the song? It's amazing that when that song is performed by a professional, it's impeccable. When it's done by someone who's so exuberant because of what they found out, what Christ has done, they invent all kinds of movements, all kinds of words, all kinds of music. So you can be instructed how to go and teach. And your objective is to baptize as many as you can. And if they don't, wipe the dust off your feet and go another way. But when you find something that is so exciting to you, and you find there's a change in your own life, how can you keep it in? and you see that every person, every church, every human being out there is your brother, is your sister. But Jesus said, as you are traveling in your walk in life, day after day after day, bubble forth of what Christ has done in your heart and watch what happens. You know, the result of your bubbling over may not be a baptism in this church. Is that possible? Can we count that one? We may. But is that any indication? Many of the people that you bubble over to, you never even know if they accepted the Lord or not. You have no idea. So someone will say, how many people did you witness to today? And I don't know, I think two or three. There are some people along the path that you've been bubbling over to that said, wow, there's something different about that person. They have something I want. Yes.
2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says, for Christ's love compels us.
Read that aloud again.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Yeah.
Isn't it? It's not something I have to make someone feel guilty about.
That's exactly what
God that compels us.
Yeah. So what did I say at the first? Here are some principles about how to understand the word. Anytime force is used, that's a principle the devil uses. Any kind of manipulation, any kind of force. I can remember a certain conference that offered toasters and trips for those who got the most baptisms. And I can remember one of the men who got the prize. He was one in a church not too far from here who set the record for baptisms. He was the star of the conference and the pastor's meeting. Wonderful, wonderful. Great what you've done.
Was that Ernie?
And so they went up to look at his church and they expected there to be all kinds of people there. And they knew the church started out with 6 members. And they went up there and the same 6 members were still there. Not one person was there. Well, finally started poking around and found out this man was looking in the obituary column every week. And their name showed up on the baptismal record. Now, and I'm not trying to be critical of a person, but when you start looking at this, what drives us? What's going on inside that causes that? So here, yes.
The other thing is most of those statistics are only grading what's coming in the door, not what's going out.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I did a whole study on those.
Say we have, 20 million Seventh-day Adventists today? Mm-hmm. That's not grading how many are going out.
Yeah. We have more members outside the church than we do inside the church.
Usually 50% of your church membership is in church attendance.
Absolutely. Just Keene alone, when I did my study, there were enough people, I said, within the shadow of the church, they could have increased their membership by 5,000. In a little place called Keene. They're just amazing. Now, I don't want to stray too far, because when Jesus told them to bubble over, one day he had to go and give Peter a dream. Peter, let down what? A sheet with every unclean thing there was. And he says, Peter, rise and eat. Well, what did the death of Jesus really change? What did it cleanse? And so here's this wonderful gospel that shook the universe, that God gave them a commission that as you go, bubble over, and you bubble over because you find out what he's done inside your heart. And where was Peter? What were they doing? Go out all over the world. And so they let the sheet down. We don't know how many days after Pentecost this happened. And that sheet came down a couple of times. Peter, rise and eat. I would never eat anything like that, Lord. Aren't you proud of me? Knock, knock, knock on the door. And who was there? A Gentile. How did they see Gentiles? Couldn't even go in their house without being unclean. Peter, go with them. Lord, I'm so reluctant to go. I can't go. But reluctantly he went, and he went there. And this man was converted, and all in his house was converted, and a whole group was converted. And what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon them like it did on the disciples. They were so shocked. Peter was so shocked. He went back and told the church leaders. And the Holy Spirit fell, just like it did on us. And Peter says, now I understand the dream. It wasn't eating unclean food. Folks, remember, Jesus poured this new concept into old wineskins. What were they going to do with it? They were going to set up a whole new set of rules now. A little different than what we had before, but I'm not going to eat unclean meat, and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Peter said, now I know what the dream is about. Did it heal Peter? Did he ever have a problem again? He absolutely had a problem again. What did he do? He saw a bunch of Greeks there. He looked around and saw none of the brethren, and so he went and he patted him on the back and ate with him and said, oh, yes, yes, everything's fine. As soon as one of the brothers showed up, what did he do? He left. And what did Paul say? Yeah, Paul stood up and rebuked him. What are you doing, you hypocrite? So Peter still hadn't learned. And God had poured this wonderful good news into those old wineskins. And what happened to the wineskins? They burst. And it's going to be new wineskins. But what do we do as human beings with these truths from God? What do we do today? What do we have today?
12 minutes after.
5 after?
12 after.
I've got 3 minutes. I'm only one third through what I wanted to say to you. Jesus was the head, the full disclosure of what God is like. And as we go and we read that story over and over and over, we are beholding. And what happens? By beholding, you what? You become changed. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen inside because I recognize that message is changing me. I'm not the same person I was before. And all of a sudden, some things change. And we know that Jesus says, I was going to read Revelation 7, talked about the sealing, and talked about how the angels were supposed to hold back the four winds from the earth. He says, wait until my children are sealed in their forehead. hold the winds back. Don't let that chaos come down on this earth until they're sealed in their forehead. What is that sealing? What is he waiting for? Pardon?
The righteousness of Christ within us.
It has to do with surrender. It has to do with these things. The basic thing is that God is trying to create trust in our heart. As a result of being exposed to who God is, change will happen and God will say, it's over. They're sealed. Let those that be righteous still. Let those who be unrighteous be unrighteous still. It is time to go.
Mm-hmm.
And as he gives you that revelation of what he is, allow it to bubble over and God will give you an opportunity to share with someone else. Next time, I don't know if I get to teach one more, but my wife and I were talking that you know that we're facing the end of a generation that's been raised up in this church. Our church is facing the end. You mentioned about the membership and what's happening. It's happening right before our eyes and we can't see it. 85% of all the youth in our church are going out the back door. Father in heaven, how wonderful you are. I pray that this understanding of who you are and what you're trying to do will help us to see the work that is going on in our heart and what you want to accomplish. I pray that you'll please guide us. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for this class. Thank you for each one of them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will work so closely with them that others will see that they have been with Jesus. I pray again for Diane. In Jesus' name, amen.